Welcome to Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. In God's plan, there's always a tearing down of the old before there's a building up of the new. So it is with our spiritual life experience. There's always a death before the resurrection life. God the Holy Spirit is clearly at the helm of our spiritual life's ship. He's steering us away from the selfish life from whence we came to the selfless life in service and devotion to Christ. And the series of deaths that we experience as Christians teach us what we don't want. The resurrection life gives us victory from those deaths. So over and over, we will see death to life and death to life and death to life. In Luke chapter 5, verses 37 to 39, we learn this: no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the old wineskins, and the wine will be spilled out, and the old wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new wine, for he says, the old wine is good enough. We don't wish for the new self things. We are a new creature, but we don't wish for the new self things because they're too calm and too comforting for us. We gravitate to the past, we gravitate to the old self things, and we don't easily let go of old ideas and old fixations. Yet Hosea chapter 6 verse 1 exhorts us, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us, death to victory. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us, death to victory. The Lord allows our experiences. We wander away from the faith. We wander away from the Lord. We wander away from the Word of God to the old things, and we put ourselves in a position to be torn to pieces by the savage dogs in the kingdom of death. And the Lord allows us to wander, but he will not allow us to be hurled headlong. Wandering happens to all of us at one time or another. And the Lord gave us God the Holy Spirit to lead us, especially to lead us into all the truth. So as we grow spiritually, the wise among us realize through experience that wandering off alone into the camp of the enemy is pretty foolish. Yet who among us has not thought that he was self-sufficient? Who among us has not thought that he had power on his own to tackle the temptations of the kingdom of death, only to get deeply and painfully in touch with our utter powerlessness? All of us have experimented with the lifestyles of religion, both the lascivious pole, the pole of sex, drugs, and country music, and the legalism pole, the pole of I'm better than you are, the self-righteousness pole, only to find that they are empty. A noted author writes these words: it's more than comforting to realize that it is those who have wallowed in the depths of failure to whom God invariably gives the call to shepherd others. The call to shepherd others is not a call given to the gifted, the highly trained, or the polished. Without the bitter experiences of their own inadequacy and their own poverty, shepherds of others are quite unfit to bear the burden of spiritual ministry. It takes a person who has discovered the depths of his own weakness to be patient with the weaknesses of others. Such a person has a firsthand knowledge of the loving care of the chief shepherd and the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to heal the one who has come humbly to trust in the Lord and the Lord alone for all things. Therefore, the shepherd looks beyond the sinfulness, the willfulness, the youth, and the stupidity of others to the might of unchanging, unconditional love and forgiveness. The Lord did not say, be a shepherd to my lambs and be a shepherd to my sheep at the point of the Apostle Peter's self-confident affirmation of his undying loyalty to Christ. No. The Lord gave the order to shepherd others to Peter after Peter had utterly failed to keep his vows and had wept bitterly in the streets of Jerusalem at his total inadequacy. So you see, the people, I've been telling you for years, God always puts the worst people up front. And I look at my own life and I look at the things that I have to go through, and it makes writing lessons to you very easy. Because it's no problem for me to tell you about what is out there and what's on the road, because there are things that I have or am experiencing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21, we learn this: for the unconditional love of Christ controls us, believers in Christ, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, death preceded by the resurrection life. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and the Lord died for all, so that they who live, believers in Christ, might no longer live for themselves, but that they might live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore, from now on, believers in Christ, recognize no one according to the flesh. Recognize no human beings according to their external things, according to their faults and flaws. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, on the surface, when we were unbelievers, there are a lot of people who can say Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's one of the favorite expletives of people. Jesus Christ! You know, we can say that and say that we know who he is on the surface. Yet now we know him as believers in Christ in this way no longer. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers are, he is a new creature. The old self things passed away, died, that death. And behold, new self things have come. The resurrection life has come. 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all these new self things are from God the Father, who reconciled us believers in Christ to himself through our union with Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely, that God the Father was through Christ reconciling all creatures to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And God the Father has committed to us believers in Christ the word of reconciliation. He has torn down the barrier of the dividing wall and has given us direct access to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God the Father were making an appeal through us, because he is, in fact, begging through us. And we believers in Christ beg you unbelievers on behalf of Christ, please be reconciled to God. Why? Why can we be reconciled to God? 2 Corinthians 5:21, because God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin substitute on our behalf, to be a sin substitute instead of us, so that we might become the absolute righteousness of God in union with him. So we press on in our spiritual journey with joy in our hearts, with a song on our lips, while following the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, who is leading us into all the truth and who is leading us into the new self things and in selflessness. We enjoy the experiences of death that we accomplish every day, knowing that God works them together for our good, so that we may no longer live for ourselves, but that we would live for others. The opening song is going to be sung by June Murphy. It's called "I Will."
They were in unity. Then Christ created perfect angels. Satan was the first to fall. He lied to the other angels. They believed it all. They turned on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was before the world's foundation.
I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise above the stars my throne. I will sit in the north assembly. I want worship of my own. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. These are my five I wills. I am filled with pride. I will.
Man was created to resolve this conflict. With Adam first sin,
I think they're not clapping because that Satan was pretty weak. I mean, he wasn't as mean and ominous as he used to be. He used to get down like that. I'd bring him over the throne by throne. It used to be so mean. I used to just shake inside. That guy, I don't know who he was. He just woke up or something. All right. Wow. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for allowing us to learn. Thank you for that part of our unregenerate self that you have left in place to instruct us, the flesh. And thanks for having the patience with us as we learn the total worthlessness of its offer to a meaningful life. Help us to know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than this, help us to realize on a daily basis that knowing him is not enough. Help us to use our experiences, which you allow, to live Jesus by benefiting from the experiences we gain in death and passing them on to others as life-giving spirituality. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, the Holy Spirit leads us through experiences. The Holy Spirit leads us through experiences. Now, I asked June to put I Will as the first song because in the beginning of lessons for the next several weeks, I was going to teach you something about a false teacher, false teaching, false doctrines. And one of the things I was going to teach you today is about Calvinism. And, you know, one of the tenets of Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism is that God predestined some people to heaven and he predestined some people to hell. And, of course, we as believers in Christ know that that is not true. All we have to do is look at John 3:16. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. And so, you know, John Calvin had this five-step thing called TULIP. And, you know, the T, the U, I think it was total depravity of man, yes. What is the second one? Unlimited something. The third one is limited atonement. Right? And it's like, no, it's not limited atonement, unlimited atonement. But the reason I didn't teach it to you is because as I started getting into it, I was expecting it to be about a 15 or 20 minute experience. It ended up being a couple hour experience, and it took me back into systematic theology, and I was confused, and, you know, I got this quote, and I couldn't confirm whether the quote was accurate or not. And I'm going into old lessons from systematic theology, pulling stuff up. And by about 2 hours into it, I was ready to put a gun in my mouth and blow the back of my head off. And I am so glad that I had that experience because I don't want anything to do with that. You want to talk about the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I only have to worry about these quotes, the quotes that are in the 66 books. And I understand these quotes. I know these quotes. It makes it really easy to teach. And all the rest of that stuff is so convoluted and so that you want to kill yourself, honestly. I'm so glad that we're rid of that. Don't want anything to do with it. And it's kind of funny because every once in a while people will say, you know, Pastor Rory, your lessons have gotten so much better. It's gotten so much different. It's like, first of all, they weren't my lessons. My lessons, when I was doing my lessons in the systematic theology area, those lessons sucked. These lessons are my lessons. These are God the Holy Spirit's lessons. And he's pretty good. And I count on him and not on myself. And then it gets really simple. And I'm glad that I had that brief experience into hell to be able to say I don't want anything to do with that. So there are a lot of ways that I can teach you about the kingdom of death, but they'll all come from here, and none of them will come from human beings or commentators or any of the rest of that convoluted crap. All right, today's study. The Holy Spirit leads us through experiences. The Holy Spirit leads us through experiences. Says parents, we always seem to want our children to learn about life through books and through our own lectures. And as parents, we are regular holders of court with our kids when we lecture. And we say, by God, when I was your age, I walked uphill to school over 5 miles barefooted through the snow. And when our kids stop to think about it, they say, wait a minute, Kansas is flat as a pancake. Ain't no hills in Kansas, and then no snow in Arizona. You're lying, right? In other words, our kids know that a lot of our stories are made up. You want to hear some stories that are made up? Just sit with Zia for about 2 hours, man. This guy's got these. When I was back in Iran, I was 10 years old, and we had no meals, and all I had was a needle. And I walked from business to business asking anybody if they wanted me to use this needle because I knew how to use this needle, and that's how I became a tailor. It's like, Zia, shut up. When you're 10 years old, you was in a pistachio patch eating pistachios. Your parents were rich. They have more money than God. You didn't do none of that crap, right? He's trying to sell that to his daughter, and his daughter's going, yeah, right, Dad. You didn't do any of that. So that's what we do as parents. You know, what we hope as parents is that we can weave these stories and that it'll really make a difference. These kids have Google now. You know, you start talking to them, they go, all right, what was that you said? They start Googling what you said. No, it doesn't say that here in Wikipedia, Dad. That Iran wasn't even a country then. That's when the Shah was there. You guys were in pretty good shape then. It was after the Ayatollah came in that everything started to fall apart. So our kids are not going to learn from our lectures. They are not going to learn from books because they don't know how to read mostly. They're going to learn from experiences. And that's the thing that really bothers us. We don't want to acknowledge as parents that sometimes our kids might learn from books and lectures, but most of the time they only learn from experiences. And the best learning comes not from the positive experiences, but from the experiences where they get their hand slammed into the cookie jar. They get their hand caught in the cookie jar, and there's no way for them to get off the hook. Now, the parent who knows that truth better than any other parent is the one who leads us believers in Christ into all the truth, and that is God the Holy Spirit. So in today's lesson, we realize that God the Holy Spirit guides us progressively through a set of experiences, many of which involve death, to help us put the old life that we had in Adam behind and to embrace the new life we have in Christ as we learn to use the power of the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us. So first, a few announcements, and then we'll get to the lesson. So congratulations and prayers, please, for Justin and Laura Coker, who are in our non-resident congregation, tremendous supporters of this ministry, who have moved to Artesia, New Mexico. He's in the same job he was in before, but involved in the Border Patrol there. And his wife did not get hired when they made the move, so she's looking for a job. And so prayers for quick acclimation to their new environment and for Laura to see the job that God prepared for her in eternity past. So congratulations to you guys, and we're really happy for you, and good luck in the new location. Mark your calendars. The Barah Ministries Pennsylvania and New York Bible Conference is coming up in Binghamton, New York, September 18th and 19th, and we're really looking forward to that. Mark your calendars. We'll have an evening service on September 20th, 2015, between 6 p.m. and 7:30, because we're coming back from the conference. And the next formal deacon meeting, September 26, 2015, at 7:30, but we will meet next week right after service for the next step of what we talked about in our last formal meeting, and probably just for about an hour. So today's study, the Holy Spirit leads us through experiences. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 8, our introduction to the holy life we are to live as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our introduction to the one who guides us and provides us with the power for that life, God the Holy Spirit. So let's start at Romans chapter 7, verse 32, with the lead-in to Romans chapter 8, and just remind us of where we've been and where we're headed. Romans 7, 22. I, Paul, joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Paul is saying that he sees his new self willingly in line with God's desire for him. And I'm sure that there are times when you do too. When I teach in my other career, and the whole thing that I'm teaching is really other focus. And I hear people say a lot of times, you know, that other focus that you're talking about is just so hard, because I don't want to think about the other person first. I only want to think about myself first. Well, and it hit me last week for some strange reason that comment might have come from an unbeliever. You know, because unbelievers can't think of others first. I mean, that is a really hard task for them. They don't even have it in them. See, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and so when Paul talks about the law of God and the inner man for us as the new self, we actually can think of others because we have the whole Trinity indwelling us. The whole Trinity is always thinking of others. Romans 7:23, but I, Paul, see a different law in the members of my body, the flesh, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. See, Paul is very aware that there is this warfare going on inside of us, a battle for control of the soul, a battle, of course, which the flesh will lose because our indwelling spirit is the one who's waging war with the flesh on our behalf. See, there's the cool thing. So I know that there are people in this congregation who do things that they're not proud of. I know we have a lot of people in this congregation who are just good people. You're here because you're good people and you really want to do something meaningful. You really want to have a meaningful life. You really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you really want to get to know him, and you do that by his word. But then you'll do something that's absolutely contrary to it, absolutely stupid, and I don't care how much you have dulled your conscience into thinking that there is no right and is no wrong. When you do that thing, you absolutely know you did it, and you're bummed about it. You know? I know that that's not just me. I know you have those experiences too. I know you feel that way, and I know that whatever that thing is, it's repetitive. It's not something you just dabble your hand or your toe into once in a while. You do it over and over and over again, and after you do it, you sit there and go, what did I do? Why did I do that? We always do that. See, we scratch our head about it, but here's the truth. For a believer in Christ, the flesh in us has been neutralized judicially by God. It has been neutralized judicially by God. What does that mean? It's condemned, it's dead, and God no longer sees the flesh as a problem in our relationship with him. Experientially, the flesh is not removed, and it's still very operative. And it is dispensing lessons of death to believers in Christ. Romans chapter 7, verse 24, here's Paul talking about it. Wretched man that I am. Ah, why do I keep doing that? Who will set me free from the body of this death? Paul recognizes that his deliverance will come from a person because he's not able to deliver himself. And he concludes Romans 7:25, thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord for the deliverance. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, I am serving the law of sin. The flesh wants to serve the law of sin. So Paul acknowledges that there are two things going on inside of himself. The desire to serve God in the new self and the desire to sin in the flesh. And the only thing we can say when we experience that conflict within ourselves is, oh! And the lessons that we learned last week encouraged that there be no mixture between the poles that exist within us. To realize that one side of us, the new self, is the absolute polar opposite and the absolute enemy of the flesh. That when we're listening to the flesh, we're listening to the enemy. And when we're listening to the new self, we're listening to a friend. See, in our experience, life feels like we are spiritually bipolar. Because when we're experiencing that going back and forth, we think we're bipolar. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I only have a head belief and not a heart belief. And if you listen to some of these pastors who are the popular pastors with the mega churches, they will absolutely feed you that crap. They will feed you with their hyper-Calvinist crap about you might not be saved. You might have been saved at one time, and then because you sinned, now you lost your salvation. And we love listening to those guys. We buy their books in record numbers. And I can mention the names, the Rick Warrens, John MacArthur, the Joel Osteens of the world. I can mention them. Selling a different truth. But we love it. We love it because it's cotton candy. And who wants steak when you can have cotton candy? And you know what? I'm not trying to, I feel very much like Paul feels in that anywhere where Christ is preached, I'm pretty much okay with it. Those guys are preaching Christ, so I'm pretty much okay with it because they like me. I'm no better than them. I was teaching, I was entrenched in Roman Catholicism for 20 years. I was entrenched in systematic theology for 29 years, and I was teaching. And somebody could have said the same thing about me. As a matter of fact, people did. I know when people came through the congregation and they had friends who were Christians, they would listen to a couple lessons and say, well, you know what? That might be a cult. You know that guy, he's pretty charismatic. It might be a cult. Has he asked you to drink any Kool-Aid? Well, no, not really, but he does give us donuts every week. And I've always been suspicious of those donuts and the fruit. You know? So I've been talked about like that. So I'm not trying to talk down to another Christian. But these are things that anybody who's listening to these messages, you're looking for some protection for your soul, and you need to really think about this. Are these people challenging the very foundation of why you're a Christian, the fact that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, well, yeah. How did you become saved? Well, I invited Christ into my heart. Oh, that's a reverse salvation. You know, that's what we used to say. That's a reverse salvation. That's not a valid salvation. Look, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You invite him, he invites you. He wants to be in your heart. Doesn't matter who invited who. Believe in him. Put your confidence in Christ and you're saved. With a headache, when you're drunk, it doesn't really matter. What matters is what Jesus Christ did for us and not what we're doing. You know, a salvation. I believe, help my unbelief. Look, all through the New Testament at the salvations, every one of the people is saying something different when they're getting salvation, and they're saved. And I'll share one with you either later in this lesson or in the next one, where somebody is beating their breast and is saved. So Paul acknowledges that these two things are going on inside of himself, which is the desire to serve God in the new self and the desire to sin in the flesh. And the lessons encouraged us to know that there are two poles. And in our experience, we feel bipolar, but we're not, because we're not bipolar. Get this, we're unipolar. We're on God's side because judicially, God has handled the problem of ourself. Judicially, God has handled the problem of ourself. God the Holy Spirit is now on the scene to handle the experiential challenge. What is he doing in the experiential challenge? He's neutralizing the flesh. He's doing battle with the flesh. You don't even have to do it. The flesh is sucking you in. And God the Holy Spirit said, just get back here, man. Flesh, what's up? Come on. That's the way God the Holy Spirit's handling it. So let's take a quick music break and let's learn how the Holy Spirit teaches us through experiences. The music break song is Blessings by Laura Story.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through?
Welcome back. Today's study, the Holy Spirit leads us through experiences. As I was sitting listening to the song, I just realized how sad this lesson is. Because I don't think this is really the thing that we think as Christians, and I don't think this is the way we operate. You know, we got a couple of parents here who are walking around with gigantic scissors in their hands because they've had to cut the cord with their kids. Right, and I can empathize tremendously with that experience because I remember what it was like when I realized that my parenting time was over. And, you know, if you went to Chicago with me, I would take you, and you said, hey, show me your city. I would take you around to a bunch of places that have tremendous meaning for me. And one of the places I would take you is to Milton Olive Park. And it has one of the most beautiful views of the Chicago skyline, and it's one that you never see in any of the pictures. But I used to go there virtually every day for lunch and just sit there and look at in awe at the beauty of the Chicago skyline from that point of view. But Milton Olive Park, Milton Olive was an 18-year-old black soldier from the south side of Chicago who during the Vietnam War dived on a hand grenade and saved 12 people in his regiment. And so he was given the Congressional Medal of Honor, and a park was named after him. It seems like a small prize for such a big sacrifice. It was one of the reasons why I like the vets so much. And if you think about what parents are like, they're a lot like Milton Olive. You know, you had these kids that you were diving on grenades for 21 years, 18 years, right? And you wanted to protect them from everything. I know my kids, you know, I didn't want them to experience anything negative. I didn't want them to want anything. I didn't want them to ever hurt. I didn't want anyone to hurt them, and I didn't want anyone near them who was threatening to them or who might hurt them. I wanted only the best for them. You know, and in that way, when we are parents, we learn what God the Holy Spirit is really like, because that attitude that we have as parents of wanting to dive on the grenade to protect the people we love is the same thing that God the Holy Spirit does. You know, I think I was thinking about Dorothy, you know, when she fell in the shower, and, you know, you as a daughter, you know, you don't want your mom to fall. I remember those circumstances when I was taking care of my mom. And I remember right after my mom died, I had a dream that she was walking down into the basement, and we had this big opening in the basement. And in my dream, she fell into the basement and hit her head, and her blood just went all the way across the floor. And I was thinking, what is that dream about? And the dream was, you know, as I processed the dream, I realized I couldn't protect her. You know, I couldn't stop her from dying. But if there was any way that I could have, I would have. You know, that's how we feel about our kids. But that's the way that God the Holy Spirit feels about us. But he handles us a little differently than we try to handle our kids, because what we try to do is we try to shelter our kids from every one of those experiences, and God the Holy Spirit doesn't do that at all. God the Holy Spirit lets us learn through experience. He leads us through experience, but he does not allow us to be hurled headlong. And I know, Denny, you probably have these experiences now that William's walking around, you know, and he's a little over one, right? He's a year and a half. Yeah, well, this is about the time when the guardian angels go on a little break. They take longer breaks, right? Because I can't tell you how many times, you know, when my kids were under one and a half and they start falling toward the table and miraculously they miss it, you know. And then after they get about 18 months old, they don't miss it anymore. You know, it's like the guardian angels are chilling. They go, oh, man, oh. Man, why didn't you get, I thought I was supposed to be doing the coffee. Why didn't you, we need better coordination, communication. In the meantime, William's screaming like a madman with a big hickey on his head. And that is such a painful experience for parents. But the Holy Spirit lets us experience that. He's not always diving on the grenade to try to save us, because he realizes that our best learning most of the time comes from experiences. You know, oh, Jesus Christ, prayer works. In anything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Okay, I get that. I intellectually grasp that idea. Yeah, but you really grasp it when one of your best friends tells you that he's got bone marrow cancer, and you don't know what to say except, hey, Tony, I love you. Right? And then a year later, he's cancer-free. And then all of a sudden, that experience, both for him and for you, you absolutely get it, that God is deadly serious about the fact that anything you ask in prayer, believing you will receive it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 reminds us, therefore, all these things at the end of Romans 7 being the case, we need to remember that there is now no condemnation for those in union with Christ. So when we look at our daily lives and our daily experiences, we have to ask ourselves, how is it that there is no condemnation for me, the one who is in union with Christ? That's not my experience at all. My experience is constant condemnation of self and others. I mean, isn't that one of our favorite things to do, to gossip about others, to scratch our heads and wonder why it is that the people in our lives who do stupid stuff keep doing stupid stuff? Why wouldn't they keep doing stupid stuff? If they do stupid stuff, do you think that they're all of a sudden going to change and stop doing stupid stuff? They're going to do stupid stuff, and then they're just going to keep kicking their stupid stuff up. They're not going to stop doing the stupid stuff, and we stand there and scratch our head. We have to realize, as believers in Christ, that it is judicially that there's no condemnation. It's that God, looking at us through his eyes, no longer sees us as condemned. The righteous judge has dealt with the problem of Adam's sin and has dealt with the law from his own eyes, with his own propitiatory solution. I love the word propitiatory, because for anybody who's ignorant enough to think that they could save themselves, propitiatory takes care of that. The only perfectly satisfactory payment. That's what propitiatory means. Five-word syllable, SAT word. Perfectly satisfactory payment. It's Christ, his blood at the cross. He is the only perfect solution. The perfectly satisfactory work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, shedding his blood for us, is what took care of everything. Yet, experientially, as believers in Christ, we have a completely different reality. We are constantly learning the lessons of death, because our unredeemed bodies still house the flesh, and the flesh still functions. How does it function? Lust. It sends temptations to the soul. It rebels against everything that is God. It has enmity toward God, which means an intense and hostile hatred. It is against God. It is against his word. It is not in subjection to anything God requests. It is not a follower of the law. It is not a doer of God's will. Yes, you, believers in Christ, have that thing in you, fully functional, judicially, condemned, dead, out of play. You will die physically one day. It will go into the ground, and you will no longer be subjected to that crap. But for now, experientially, you have that. Yet you have God, the Holy Spirit, in fact, the whole Trinity indwelling you, and they can defeat that anytime you give them permission to. So what do you notice as you watch the flesh in operation within you? That would be a good thing for you to do this week. Write down all the things you have seen the flesh tell you to do. And if you're like me, you'll see conditional love, you'll see unforgiveness, and you'll see the constant harangue of wonder about why people operate the way they do. Yet, why do we ask why people operate the way they do? People operate the way they do because they have the flesh too. There's nobody that you will look at today that doesn't also have the flesh. And no matter how sweet you think they are, no matter how wonderful you think they are, they have the flesh too, and they can unleash it at any moment. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 reminded us earlier. Therefore, from now on, believers in Christ, recognize no one according to the flesh. Stop looking at people for the eternal things, external things. Stop looking at people and wondering why their flesh is doing what it's doing. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh on the surface when we were unbelievers, yet now we know him this way no longer. See, here's what I see in operation. We don't separate the doer from the deed. we don't see our new selves and the flesh within us as different. We mix the two. We don't live the separation that Paul is talking about in Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ who delivered us. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. That's one thing. And I myself with my flesh am serving another thing called the law of sin. That's another thing. The flesh is not you. The flesh is going to die. Your soul, your mind that serves the law of God, the new self, is never going to die. It can't sin. It's an amazing part of you that God the Holy Spirit is working on right now. And he's been working on it ever since you became a Christian. And he's teaching it through experiences, how to look at life. See, we don't acknowledge that the flesh exists within others. You know, we don't acknowledge that there's a separation between us and the flesh and ourselves. We don't acknowledge that the flesh exists within others. And when we don't see that separation between the mind and the flesh, between the rational and the emotional, we expect ourselves and others to be the new rational self at all times. We expect that there is going to come a day when we don't sin and when others don't sin. A day when none of us will disappoint God. And of course, we know that you can't disappoint a God who loves you unconditionally. So why is this our experience? It's our experience because we can't accept the fact that judicially, the Lord Jesus Christ has already handled all of our maladies from the old self through his blood sacrifices at the cross. And we can't accept the fact that God the Holy Spirit is now systematically and progressively leading us into this new self life. So here's what happens. We have that repetitive thing that we do that if anybody knew it, if they put it in the paper, this person does that, it would be a tremendous embarrassment. Right? This person picks their nose and rolls the boogers. It would be a tremendous embarrassment if it was in the paper. And when we do that, we start beating ourselves up and we go, God, I can't believe that I picked my nose and rolled the boogers. I can't accept that about myself. It's just not right. And, you know, if we were, thank you, Denny, for the visual. Denny is the craziest person in this congregation. I don't know that you knew that or not. Well, maybe second behind me. But, you know, it's just so funny to me how when we do that, we just can't believe, we can't accept that there's that part of ourselves. And then all of a sudden we start attributing our feelings about ourselves to God. And God's sitting there saying, man, I already dealt with this like a billion years ago. Why are you bringing it up? I don't even see that stuff you're doing. I'm not looking at that. I have something to do with you, and I am taking you to a cool place. You know what it's like? It's like a coach who is not at all irritated when in the beginning of coaching you, you're not getting what they're trying to do. You know, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to run down 5 steps. I want you to turn at a right angle, and I'm going to throw the ball, and it's just going to be, I'm going to hear 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 on your feet. I'm going to hear 1, 2, 3. I'm going to throw the ball, and 4, 5, you better be there to get it. I used to do this with Alyssa. I was trying to teach her the penetrating dribble, which is a dribble that you do where you're at the forward spot, and you dribble right across to the top of the key, and right angle right down the lane, or right across the free throw line and right angle right down the lane. And, you know, I had always heard that girls were kind of retarded in the matter of geometry. And I guarantee you, Alyssa doesn't have the slightest idea what a right angle is, because every time she would go off on this and then do that. It's like, that's not a right angle, it's an arrow. Okay, all right, all right. If you just turn the arrow like this, it would be a right angle. Can you do that? Yeah. And then bam, bam. And all right, I got to go home. I got to go. Because you ain't going to get it. It's just a geometry thing, right? But the coach doesn't get frustrated with the player when the player keeps dropping the ball or when the player keeps running the wrong route. the coach just keeps drilling you and drilling you in the thing through experiences until it becomes second nature. And that's what God the Holy Spirit is doing with us. He's drilling us and drilling us and drilling us until success becomes second nature, because 1 out of 10 times you'll do something smart. June goes, yay! Sticker for your refrigerator. Right? 1 out of 10 times we'll do something right. We'll get this idea about doing that dumb thing, and we'll just say, you know, I just don't feel like it today. I don't feel like it. 9 times out of 10 we'll feel like it, but today I don't feel like it. And God the Holy Spirit goes, yay! So, since we won't just exercise the same faith that we exercised at salvation to be saved, since we won't exercise that same faith in our spiritual lives, God the Holy Spirit just keeps leading us through a series of experiences over and over, which are much better than books or lectures. You know, as hard as it is for you parents who have the scissors in your hand to watch your kids screw up their lives, as hard as that is to watch them do it, the experience of screwing it up will be a lot more effective teacher than anything you could say. Anything with you diving on the grenade to save them. So what are these experiences of death like in your life? For me, there are repetitive sins that are easy to ignore, and you have them too. It's the things we keep doing over and over again, realizing that we hate doing them while continuing to do them anyway. Realizing that these are the old things that have passed away, yet continuing to breathe life into them by paying attention to them. And I think we need a bit of perspective about the whole thing. Because lately, when I want to harangue about others and their missteps, I have been turning the attention to myself. I have been applying the lessons I learned from watching others to myself. I see others doing things that they know are not the new self, and rather than critiquing them, I turn the introspection to myself. And I ask myself, what am I doing that is similar to that? What is the lesson that this experience provides for me? What am I missing about my life? Because you know what? I can't change their life, but I can change mine. But there's a big difference in the next step after I ask those questions. Because what I used to do is take off my t-shirt, reach into my navel, and start playing with the lint in my navel. And I think you know what I mean by that. What I mean by that is you start going inside of yourself and getting so minutely introspective about yourself that you turn into a self-absorbed person. I don't think that's the thing to do. Rather than going into myself now in endless introspection for the answers, I go to God the Holy Spirit for the answers. And you know where he takes me? I ask him, what am I missing? And he takes me right to a lesson that's available from the Word of God. He always leads me to the truth. That's what Jesus promised he would do. That's what he did. God the Holy Spirit leads us through experiences. And the lesson of those experiences is to watch God the Holy Spirit work in your life and to not give yourself pseudo-tranquility by thinking about how much better you are than other people. Because really, that's why we like critiquing other people. That's the subtle thing we don't ever say when we're critiquing other people. We don't ever say, they're a jerk and I'm not. But that's exactly what's going on in the background. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Luke 18, 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And a tax collector was two rungs below a prostitute in ancient Jerusalem. Luke 18:11, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Luke 18:12. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes, 10% of my salary, to all of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Luke 18:14. I tell you, this is Jesus Christ talking, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified. He became a believer in Christ, rather than the other. In other words, not the other. For everyone who exalts himself like the Pharisee will be humbled, but he who humbles himself like the tax collector will be exalted. That's the way Jesus Christ looks at it. Now, we would all agree that it would be wise to stop viewing others with contempt. It would be wiser to stop viewing ourselves with contempt. I enjoy the moments when it's obvious to me that I'm not all that. But now I enjoy it for a whole new reason. Before, it was just the lesson of my own total depravity. God says we're totally depraved. My experiences of depravity in myself confirmed it. And I said, God, you're right. I'm totally depraved. Well, he always knew he was right. Now my experience of my own depravity is giving me a very real compassion for others that I never really had. And I remember when I got divorced. When I got divorced, I learned that there was a whole nother group of people that I didn't know anything about. Right? Because I was in the good group. I was in the married group. I was in the 4 out of 10 that had their marriage. And then there was that 6 out of 10. That was the bad group. I wasn't in that group. A friend tell me they were divorced. I go, oh, God. That's, ugh. You know, I want to distance myself a little bit. And then I got divorced, and I came over to the dark side, right? And I found out there's some really cool people over there, a lot cooler people than the people who are over on the married side most of the time. Because my thought is every married couple's 3 conversations away from divorce. They just are smart enough not to have it, right? So it gave me a whole new empathy for the real people. Through my experiences of self, God the Holy Spirit is teaching me to genuinely care for others. Not for the good feelings that accrue to myself, the feelings, for example, that I make a difference, but for genuinely putting my own life in perspective. If I am totally depraved, and God the Holy Spirit is still patiently leading me, how much more must I be patient for others who are slow to learn the lesson of these experiences? Who am I to say that because I'm a quick study and I got it in 3 lessons, that the person who takes 1,000 lessons is any lesser of a person? June, I can't tell you how many times I, in my prayer, said, God, thank you that I'm not like June. Man, there was a lot of laughter in heaven on that prayer. No, she doesn't do that. No, it does not go the other way. She goes, oh my God, you rescued me from Kansas. Are you kidding me? I was in a basement singing songs. And no. You know what? I thank God for not teaching me through books and lectures, but rather teaching me through hard knocks experiences. And I thank God for letting me let others have the same privilege of learning through experiences while standing by and being any help I can to them, growing and learning what it really means to be a human being and what it really means to be in submission to God the Holy Spirit and to be led by Him, with Him in the front seat and me in the back seat, because that's what engaging in total depravity really tells you. You're not God. See, I truly know what John the Baptist meant when he said in John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the front seat, and I'm in the back. He's not my co-pilot. I'm lucky to be on the plane. God the Holy Spirit is teaching me and you through experiences to submit to Him, to depend on His power, and to not depend at all on the meager power of self. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in union with Christ Jesus, one side, has set you free from the law of sin and death. God the Holy Spirit is telling us this. You are out of prison to slavery. You are out of the prison of slavery to sin. You are out of the prison of slavery to the law. Judicially, follow me. Depend on me. Listen to me. Learn from me. Don't depend on yourself, and I will take care of everything. And you know, I'm starting to think that He knows what He's talking about. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 5:8, but God the Father demonstrates His unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were at our worst, Christ died instead of us. John 3:17, for God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world, but God the Father sent His Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in Him. And as many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, John 1:12, to them He gave the right once and for all time to become children of God, to those who believe in Christ's name. Closing song is The Voice of Truth, one of my favorites.
Kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and He's holding out His hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. Of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, am I on? Good. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, I just thank you for giving us God the Holy Spirit, who is the voice of truth. And thank you for letting him lead us into all the truth. And thank you for letting him teach us through experiences. And so as parents and as people, let's be less concerned about the fact that we learn things through experience and more concerned about the lesson. And let's not beat our heads against the wall and have to learn the lesson over and over and over again. Let's take the message from the first lesson and go on to the next lesson. And let's trust our God, the Holy Spirit, to lead us. Let's get back in the back seat of the limo and let him drive. And let him lead us into all the truth and lead us into all the experiences that edify us and that help him complete his work in glorifying us and perfecting us. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that accurately reflect, Father, your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for watching. Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening.